girl, just shorten up a few things, and I do think I want to leave you just with a couple things as we to think about. And next week is Anniversary Sunday, and so we've got Jeremy Schuert here, and so it's gonna be a time of celebration and remembering just all that God has done in our church and bringing us to this point, what he's doing now in and through us. And so, we're looking forward. So I just, as I was sharing last week, that Nehemiah is really, it's where I'm at. It's where I think we're at. And it's I see the burden on your hearts. And I just wanted to say, I'm just so thankful as your pastor to be able to see that you have an earnest desire to see people saved, to see God's name glorified, you know, to be a witness, to be the body of Christ, to represent him well here on earth. And that is just such a joy. And so I'm just so glad to be with you as part of the body to journey, Lord, how do we do that? And where is it that he's leading us? And so that's really the heart of Nehemiah. And so I was going to do a little quick review, maybe just remember where we're at. It's 444 BC. Nehemiah, this is history. Nehemiah is a cupbearer in Persia, and he hears from his brother who had done the 2,000-kilometer trek from Jerusalem, comes back, and he hears from his brother that the walls of Jerusalem, the people there, the remnant that's left and the little bit that have gone back, they're in trouble and shame because the walls have been broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And so we really talked about last week, and that breaks Nehemiah's heart, right? This guy who's a cupbearer 2,000 kilometers away, right? That breaks his heart. And we really focused on last week. He said, why? Why does that? I mean, he's a good God-fearing Jew, right? He wasn't a prophet or a priest or anything. He was a wine taster, right? An advisor to the king. And yet it breaks his heart. And so we talked about last week, it broke his heart because he cares about the things that God cares about. He knows that Jerusalem and the temple and the people of Israel, God chose them. Deuteronomy 4, God chose them. He told Moses, you know, that this is the purpose, that you're going to be a light. When people look at the Israelites, when they look at Jerusalem and the temple, they're going to go, wow, God's real. He's real. And they're going to be drawn. Look at how he blesses them. Look at when they follow these laws, how good their country is and the people are. And it's going to be a light, a city on a hill, Zion, right? That was the purpose. And so it just broke the map on the right. The little purple there is all that's left by the time of Nehemiah, as far as now it's just Judah because the kingdom had split. And that's it. This little tiny piece, you can't even see it on this map. It's so small, it'd be a dot. You know, that's all that's left. And Jerusalem's in ruins and it's been burned down. They're living in rubble, and it's been that way for 140 years. And people have just kind of carried on. Nehemiah's third generation, built a good life for himself in Persia, has obviously proved himself responsible in that, and he's got this great role. And yet it breaks his heart. Why? Because he cares about God's name and God's reputation and what God cares about. And so that's what we kind of talked about last week, and we said it just starts with really pursuing God's heart. Pursuing God's heart, is that's where it started. It's the fact that Nehemiah, he could have carried on. It's not like he was lukewarm, okay? Like, every indication is that Nehemiah was a God-fearing man, right? But it would have been so easy for him to go, like, this is where God has me. Look at where, and I believe God, well, we're going to see that God brought him to that place of being the cupbearer to the most powerful man on earth, right? And that was all part of God's sovereign plan. And so we see this, he must have proved himself faithful, and it would have been so easy for Nehemiah to go, like, you know, God's in this, I'm going to continue to serve him and try and be wise and fear God and being a witness to this Persian Empire. Look at the opportunity I have. I'm in the king courts every day. And yet, because he pursued God's heart, it broke his heart to know that God's people, what was God had desired to be a light to the world, was in trouble and shame. And so we said, for us, we are the body of Christ. We represent the Christ to the world now. He works in and through us to get the message of the gospel to those that haven't heard. You know, he's given us the task of building his kingdom. here, kind of just like building a wall, right? And so we're to be that. And so we said, for us, what does that look like? It starts with worship, acknowledging who God is, remembering the worship this morning was wonderful. That reminder of who God is, both Almighty God, holy, 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 and at the same time, Father. Just incredible. We're his child. And then we begin to align our heart with his. We look at how Jesus, you know, Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so we look at Jesus, God put on flesh and came down and showed us what he cares about. He showed us what he loves. Is Jesus, his life here on earth. And then we have his word. He tells us what he cares about. And then we talked about just asking for God to burden our hearts, you know? Because it's so easy to carry on. We've got lives to live. We got work and family and entertainment, all the things that we do, right? And we can just carry on. But do we stop and go, Lord, burden my heart. What is it that you care about? What do you have for us as a Huron Chapel family? How are we to be a light? How are we to be that Jerusalem, that temple, that city on a hill? And then repentance. I shared last week the one that's been challenging me is Revelation. It's a letter from Jesus to the church of Ephesus, and he says, commends them for all these great things they're doing, and he says, but I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, right? Is that where it starts? It goes back to that worship. As soon as we start to think, okay, Lord, give me a heart. What is it that a burden? Right away, there's going to be those things. Yeah, but what if? All those things that come up against, that we're up against, and those are true. And so what do we do with that? We go to God, and we saw Nehemiah. He fasted and prayed and mourned for days. And so we go to God for help, and then he just kind of surrendered himself. And so that's where we, I believe that we're there. I see that in so many of you. You desire to glorify God's name and to be that light, to be that city. And so how do we do that? And last week we ended with this quote and from Warren Wiersbe, his commentary kind of on the first chapter of Nehemiah. And it's just really been, I've been chewing on it. But it starts with this. It says, while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater. Remember, Jerusalem represents, like we could say, if it was us saying this, while we were praying, our burden for the witness of Christ, the body of Christ, became greater. And his vision of what needed to be done became clearer. Because real prayer keeps your heart and your head in balance. So your burden doesn't make you impatient to run ahead of the Lord and ruin everything. And as we pray, God tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And all those are important to the accomplishing of the will of God. And so that's what we're going to see. That's kind of where we are. And so I just wanted to focus in on the what this morning. I thought this was a good way of kind of looking at where we're headed. We have the burden, right? We desire to be a witness for God. And so what is it? How do we start with the what? And for me, the what question is, what is the problem? Is kind of how I worded it. Because for Nehemiah, the what was that the wall was broken down. The gates were burned with fire. They were living in trouble and shame, right? And so for us as the body of Christ, what is our wall that's broken down? What is it that we need to build? That's the what. What's the task that lays before us? For us, the wall being broken down are areas where the church, the body of Christ, is not displaying God to the world. Areas we're not representing God's name well. Areas where we're not caring for what God cares about. Areas we're not being obedient to God or worshiping other things. These are the what that should burden our hearts to do something about it. Here on Chapel, we want to be a strong light in the world. And so we need to address where the wall's been broken down. And so that's the what, and that's where I wanted to start, and we'll kind of have a couple weeks then to be thinking about this. And so what I did in my study is I looked up all the references in the New Testament to us being the household of God, the dwelling place, the temple, right? Because that's kind of the parallel. That's the Nehemiah. It was a literal Jerusalem and a temple and a wall. For us, you know, that is now us, the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. And so I looked those up, and there was three things that came to the top, three things that we need to build strong in order to be the dwelling place of God here on earth, to be the temple of God, to be the people of God. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these three things. What is it that we need to build up? The what? And so we're going to look at these three things. So the first one, from Ephesians. And by the way, we're going to go through a lot of scripture, but it's going to be pretty quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. So the references are on the screen. I'll mention them. If you want to study more, you'll have to write it down and look in, dig into it deeper on your own. They should be fairly familiar. But here's the first one. The first thing we need to build up is unity. And this is from Ephesians chapter 2. Should be familiar for us. It says this, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father," through him being Jesus. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." That's that picture of being in exile. That's what Nehemiah is, right? "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There's that picture of we've replaced the temple, Jerusalem. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, when it's being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so the first thing for us to be that light, to be that example, to bear God's name here on earth, the task that he's given us, is unity, is the first thing that we need to ensure that we build strong. That's our wall. We see this was Jesus made this clear when he was here, right? That unity, that when we are united, we actually shine a light. We actually are an example, a witness to those around us. In Jesus' last words to his disciples on the night that he was arrested, he said this. This is right after he washed their feet, right? It's on a bookmark at the back if you need to memorize it. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See that? As the body, as disciples, as Christians, we need to be united. How do we do that? We love one another. Why? Why? By this, the people will know that we're Jesus' disciples. So we show by our love for one another, when we proclaim that Jesus loves you, God so loved you that he sent his only son, we demonstrate that in our unity. When we love one another, we're showing, look at, Jesus loves you, we're his disciples, that's why we love you. That's why you can see the love among us. Later on in the same big, long conversation in John, Jesus ends it with a prayer. This is an incredible prayer. And he says this. He says, "I do not ask for these," he's talking about his disciples only, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. I mean, like literally us. Like that's us sitting here. Jesus prayed for you. Isn't that awesome? I love that. "Through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." That's the kind of unity he's calling us to. Can you, like, I guess you guys can, I can't wrap my head around that. That's like a, like, that Jesus is like, the kind of unity he wants us, literally us, to have. He prayed for us, those who would hear from the word, right? That's us. He said the unity would be, we'd be so united in the same way that the Trinity is united. That's what that says, right? And this is the thing that's just incredible. That's the kind of unity he's calling us into. And then he calls us into that. He goes, that they'd be so one, and then we would come into this, that kind of unity. You see that? And like, this is a little sidebar tangent, but this is like what's so incredible when it says that Jesus gave us his righteousness. Right, like, and I say you can substitute right relationship for righteousness to really understand what you're getting at. Like, this is kind of one of those pictures of that, that like, because Jesus has given us his righteousness, he has perfect relationship with the Father. He's like, by his righteousness, we can enter into that incredible relationship with God. And that's what he's inviting us to. But then he's saying, look, I want you to have that kind of unity. I want you to be so united that when people see you, that's how it ends, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That when the world looks at us as a church, we display the very character of God, right? That people go, wow, I guess God's real. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's not the apologetics or the, that stuff's good too, right? But when Jesus prayed, he said, what's going to be the thing that's going to prove to people? All the skeptics, all the atheists, like, what is it that's going to be the thing that they can't deny, that's going to be so undeniable the world, they'll just have to admit, I guess Jesus is real. You know, it's all true. What's it going to be? It's going to be your unity. You're going to be, when those people are, all these people from different backgrounds and different places, and they so love each other, they're so united, that's going to be the thing that proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I just, or you can think of it in the inverse of that. What kind of message do we send when we say that there's one Jesus who came and offered his life to save anybody and everybody that would believe in him, except that we're bickering and fighting with each other? Like, there's a Baptist Jesus and a Pentecostal Jesus, and a, like, we know that's not true, right? That was Ephesians 4. There's one Father, one Lord, one Savior of all, one Spirit, one baptism, right? And so it confuses, it makes sense, it confuses the world when there's all this fighting, when they're going, yeah, but that kind of conflicts with your message, that there's one Lord that we need to believe in. And so we need to, the first thing that we really need to be building up, to build up to be that light, to be that witness, is we need to be building in unity, strengthening the wall of unity. So how do we do that? We, just another reminder, again, it should be familiar, right, from Ephesians chapter 4, said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Remember from Ephesians, I said, that's just walk out your Christian life, right? Be a Christian. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager. Right? And I just, I think I said this when we preached through this, but I just remind you again, the reason that's in the Bible is because it's reality, right? If it wasn't reality that we were going to need to be humble and patient and bear with one another in love, God wouldn't have put it in there. So I don't know, that gives me a little bit of comfort that we shouldn't be too shocked when there's when we need to apply this, because obviously God knew we would, okay? So just if that, I hope that's in a comfort in a weird way. But that's just true, right? That we, in order to be united, this is what he calls us to, that we need to be walking this out. And then later in the chapter, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. And so the very process of pursuing unity, there's the building of the wall, right? It's even using building language. And so there's the process that as we strive to build up the unity, to build up the body, it is going to be a witness in itself. That's part of our witness to the world, that Jesus really is the Son of God, and he really did. The salvation gospel message is true. And so I know I usually do applications. So application's broken up into three pieces this week. We'll do it at each one. So the one for this, what do we need to build up? Is there an area of unity that's broken down? Or when I thought about the Nehemiah picture, when it says the gates were burned with fire, for me, if we're looking for a imagery of a relationship that's in trouble, that picture of it being a charred and burnt, is there a relationship that's been burned? Have you felt you like you've been burned in a relationship? We need to repair that. Is there an apology that needs to be offered? Forgiveness that needs to be given? A relationship that needs to be healed. We're reminded, we did the prayer summit last Sunday, I think, and this topic came up, and we were just reminded that we forgive because we've been forgiven. If you're ever struggling through a forgiveness situation, just remember what Jesus did for you, right? He didn't wait for you to say sorry. He didn't, right? It didn't matter how many times you mess up, right? 70 times 7. He continues to forgive. If you want to know how to forgive, just look at how Jesus forgave you. Perfect example. So the first thing we need to do, what's our wall, the body of Christ, to build up? First one is unity. A second one, holiness. This is the second, as I was going through surveying all the examples of the temple, us being the temple or the building place or the household or and that of God. Second one was holiness. It says this. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, so get rid of all evil behavior, Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. And just that's such a great reminder that salvation isn't a one-time thing. That's the starting point, right? And then we grow and we live it out, and we have to continue to strive after holiness. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And we are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And then he goes on, I skip down to verse 9, he talks about those who have rejected the cornerstone. Then he says, but you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. And so we see this picture again of us being the temple, the household of God, right? But it's focused in on holiness. It's saying that we are to be this example. Israel, you can show others the goodness of God. When we step out of the darkness, there's that contrast of darkness and light. We step out of the darkness and into the light, and we walk in the light. Why? Because we are that representation. We're now the chosen people, right? That we're Hebrews, Romans say, like, we're now children of Abraham by faith, right? That we are now the children of God. We are royal priests, a holy nation for God's very own possession. And so that picture, I thought about that royal priests, remember the priests were the ones that ushered people in to worship God, right? They're the ones that did all that. And now we get to boldly go before the throne ourselves as individuals. But this is kind of like we also have this task to, we're now the ones who are inviting other people in to worship God, right? We get to have that task of saying, come know the God that I know. Come worship him. Come find out how good his ways are to live by. And so we're kind of given that task now. We are now a nation of priests, a holy nation. And we're inviting people to come to worship the one true God. And so to do that, we need to have holiness. It ends with this, verses 11 and 12 says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. This is NLT. I think other ones would say exiles and strangers, right? So again, Peter's using that same picture everybody would have thought about, like the Nehemiahs that were in exile, when it's the picture he's painting. To keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And so it's just that reminder that the world's watching. They're watching how we live. The world is watching how we live and what we live for. Is it worldly passions? Or is it God-honoring behavior that clearly points to God is the reason? And this even points out the fact the world's going to misunderstand us. There's going to be accusations, but they shouldn't stick, right? That all these accusations, that if they truly came to know what should be true, is that they shouldn't be able to say anything. We shouldn't be the ones hindering Jesus' witness, right? We shouldn't be doing anything that's destroying the witness, our witness of Jesus, right? That our conduct should be honorable, that even what they say about us, that if they came and knew us, they'd know that we love them, and that God loves them. That should be our example. And then Peter finishes it off in the next chapter. He gives this great, I'm sure you're familiar with, he says, but in your hearts honor Christ as Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so this says, like, people are watching, right? And so our holiness, how we obey God when we say that God is perfectly holy and that Christ came and died for sin, right? What's one of the number one criticisms is that Christians are all hypocrites, right? And that hinders our witness. That's an example of the wall being broken down. That's one of the things that we need to build up is our holiness. And then people are going to notice. And when they notice and they ask you and they, you know, why do you do these certain things? Why do you go to church or read your Bible or pray and that kind of thing? That we would be ready to have an answer. And this is where please don't just say because I'm a Christian, okay? Right? That's not, it's a relationship with Jesus. If you have a real relationship, going to church and praying and reading your Bible is so much more than being able to fit in a label, okay? And so make sure that this is why it's saying be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have, that you say, no, I talk to God and he hears me. He's answered prayer, right? Here's some examples. This is why answered prayer is so amazing, right? That we can say, no, he hears me, really, right? I might sound crazy, but I'm serious. Like, let me tell you a story, right? Let me tell you how he's been answering prayers in my life. He speaks to me. He guides me. He helps me. I read the Bible because he speaks to me through it. Right? I go to church to worship him, to gather together. We build one another up in love, right? Or why you don't do certain things. Right? Maybe that's what, why don't you do this? And then instead of just because the Bible says so, right? That's true. The Bible does say so, but why? You know, and you can testify to the fact that, I've come to learn that doing it God's way is actually the best way, right? That it's actually the most joy. It's when I've strayed away from, I can testify, it's when I've gone away from the way God said to do it that I've found pain and ended in emptiness, right? And we can actually testify to the fact, have an answer for the hope that we have. And so the second thing for us to build up in order to be that light, to be that city on a hill, to represent Jesus well, is holiness. And so is there an area of sin in your life? Something that is a poor witness to others? Is there anything that is hindering your witness? You can think through and you think, maybe it's, I don't know, language or, well, what was one of the unkind speech? You can see at the bottom there, one of the verses we read. Be an example of something that you think, you know what, God's been, and you know, God will be poking your heart if you honestly ask him. Is there something that, for the witness of Jesus, right, that you need to work on to build stronger, to build up? Or is there something that's a little more secretive, something that is waging war against your soul, as we read earlier? Right? That might be something like jealousy. No one even knows about it. Right? Bitterness that you're harboring and holding on to. Right? Things that are waging war. These affect our ability to be the witness that Jesus wants us to be. So the second thing is holiness. So first one, unity. Second one, holiness. And then as I was surveying all these New Testament passages about us being the body of Christ and the temple of God, the third one is truth. And you can say doctrine, theology, truth fit on the slide better. This is from Paul writing to Timothy. It says this: I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. I lost my notes. Yeah, I did. A pillar and buttress of truth. So we as the church, as the body of Christ, were to be a pillar and buttress of truth. In other words, what we believe, which then defines how we worship God, is a witness to the world. The world's actually going to see the truth of God lived out by us, right? That's why doctrine and theology matters, because it affects the way we live. It affects our worldview. We see this in obvious things there's obvious things that Jesus commanded us to do, like communion and baptism, that literally display theology, the gospel, right, in those ways to the world. But this is so much more. I mean, this applies to, if you just think, what you believe about life, the giver of life, the source of life, how he created man and woman in his image, that's going to affect your decisions, what you see, how you respond to care for life of the unborn or those that are older, right? Being made in his image is going to have an effect on how we live. It's going to show up in our lives. Our beliefs about marriage, work, family, entertainment. Remember, when the second half of Ephesians was basically this, right? It was like, you believe all this, now this is how it walks out in your life, right? And so our beliefs, our truth, what we believe ends up in our lives. People see that. It's a witness to who God is. And we display his truth in our lives. And so the importance of this is, we could really see this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, and the church was in quite a mess. They were still doing all the religious things. They would have called themselves Christians, right? They were doing all the stuff, but it was in real bad shape. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says, "For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." There's that picture again, right? "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building upon it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." So remember, Paul's dealing, there's all this like disunity and these factions in the church, and these ones follow this teacher and that teacher, and some teachers were saying, don't listen to Paul, and there's all this going on, and Paul's just focus on the last line there. Paul's like, the point is, Paul goes, look it, there's one foundation. The point is Jesus. We're united around who Jesus is. He's the foundation, and that's what I've preached to you. He's the truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In that same passage, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth and remind you of what I've taught you. And so Paul goes back to the truth. He goes, don't forget, if you want all this disunity, how is Paul going to help this church that's in chaos? He's like, look it, go back to the foundations of what we believe. Don't forget, Jesus is the foundation. And he carries on. He says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God's presence is in us now, right? He's not in a temple in Jerusalem anymore. And God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So what's Paul referring to when he says, destroys that temple, and we're the temple, as he says there? What does he mean by, how are they destroying this temple? Well, if you know what the Corinthian church was going, it was that witness, right? It's like we've been talking about. Like, the reason why Nehemiah's heart is broken is because the witness, God's name, his renown, is in trouble and shame. And that's what Corinth was doing to the name of Jesus. That's what they were displaying. There was actually, in that letter, it says that there was sexual immorality in that church so bad that they were okay with, they weren't dealing with, they were actually celebrating it. It was so bad, he said, even the world doesn't do that. Even they look at you and go, man, that's wrong, right? And you were just carrying on. The communion, people were getting drunk, and it was divisive during communion services, right? Because they would get together and have a full meal. Like, and they were celebrating, and it was this, and so it's a church, they're booming, and there's all these gifts going on, and all this kind of stuff, but there's all this division, and then the gifts, there's all these gifts being used, but people were doing it for self, to show off, and to show up, and get people to look at them, and Paul's like, look at, like, you're destroying the temple of God, right? And if they'd have looked around at numbers, they probably would have gone, what are you talking about? Look at all the people. You know, we've got a huge, right? And he's going, no, the witness of Jesus, the name of Jesus, you're destroying it. And so that's why doctrine and truth matters. And so it matters in two ways. The first one, how do we build this up? The first way when it comes to truth is that we be careful that we're not still holding Christian truth, but applying it in a wrong way. We're giving it a bad witness. Like they would have, Corinthian church would have said, hey, we're still doing communion. Jesus said to do it like this. We're doing it, but they're doing it with division and getting drunk and all this stuff. And they're like, yeah, but we're still, Jesus said to, you know, break the bread and drink the, like, we're still doing that part. And it's like, yeah, but don't you see that you're completely counter to what it was supposed to be? So that's the first way. And 2 Timothy talks about that. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents." So we don't not speak the truth. We don't not correct. But we do it with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so the first thing here, that I just picked this verse because I think it shows that when it comes to us and standing on the truth and what we stand for, that we need to do it with gentleness, that we remember that the world is lost, that we're the light shining into the darkness. And so we don't join in the world's ways. We don't mock. We don't join in. Our world is so full of angry rants, right? Find something, rant angry about it. Divide over it, polarize over it, or mock it, right? And you know the YouTube channels, you know the Facebook posts. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's the way. It's like, find something, get either angry, rant, or mocking, right? And it gets a lot of views. But that is not the way he's called us to. He's called us to do it with gentleness, to correct, because our heart is understanding that they're lost, they're blind, they're ensnared by the devil, and we want them to come see the light. And so the first way we can get into error when it comes to truth is that we can still be like, yeah, I'm standing up, but I'm just saying the truth. And it's like, yes, but are you doing it the right way? Or are you actually hurting the witness of Jesus? Are you actually tearing down the wall in the name of truth? And so we need to do it the way. And Jesus, again, is just such a perfect example, right? Think of the woman caught in adultery, and he says, you know, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. And then, did he leave it there? No. And then he tells her, after everybody leaves, he says, go and sin no more, right? Shows compassion, but he stands on the truth. And there's lots of other examples, Samaritan woman at the well and things like that. And so that's the first way that we can fall in error, right, when it comes to truth. But then the other way is compromise. This is from 2 Corinthians. Paul had to write it so bad, he had to write a follow-up letter. He said this, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And I know that's usually applied to like dating or marriage, but it's that. Go read the whole chapter. It's actually a broad context applying to much, much broader than that. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." By the way, it also applies. I'm looking at the youth. It also applies to relationships, okay? Not saying it doesn't, but it applies to many other things as well. "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?" That was a false god idol. "What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so this is the other way. It's so easy to get caught up in culture that we live in and to compromise the truth. And we damage our witness by not standing for what the Bible, even if it's hard, sometimes we need to go often. We need to go against culture. And we've seen that, haven't we, in our society, churches, denominations that have been there, all the pressure of culture, and as they have compromised on the truth that God has said, we have seen them weaken, right? And so that's right clearly laid out there. That's why. And so we stand strong on the truth, but we look to correct with gentleness. We don't mock. We don't take the world's way and be mocking and angry, but we don't compromise either. Those are the two errors. And so here's kind of a great way to sum it up. This was from Ephesians. It says, "You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall upon all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do." And it goes on to talk about walk in the light, not the darkness. You were brought out of the darkness. Walk in wisdom, not in foolishness. The next verses. And so I just put up there for that for us because it reminds us that we can't compromise. If people are saying like, yeah, no, you can believe that, and also, you know, it's okay. You don't have to do that part. You don't have to believe that part. We can twist that, right? No, we can't. That we need to stand for the truth, but we also, how we then communicate that, share that, is in the way that Jesus would. Don't compromise. but don't be angry or mocking either. And so, building up the wall of truth, doctrine, theology, is there an area in your life or in your church, in our church, that we need to build truth? It could be areas of God's truth we're just not living out. I think of that story I told before about my dad in the African market. Remember that one? And there was the two different tribes, and then my dad, the third tribe, and he hears this comment, and the one tribe, one guy says to the other guy, he's like, yeah, but you're all thieves and liars. And I just kind of categorized the whole people. And my dad's like, you know, and then that guy responded back. He's like, yeah, but you're drunkards and fornicators. And my dad was like, whoa, that's quite the conversation. So he said, are you okay? Like, these two, and these tribes have not gotten along in the past. And he's like, is that like, big? He thought he was going to go into a fisticuffs, you know, right there, but it didn't. And he's like, is that? And they said, well, generally, I mean, obviously not everybody. They understood it. They're not as sensitive as we are over here. And they understood. And they say, no, generally, if there was a fault with our race, our group of people, like that would be what we struggle with. Like it would be lying and stealing is one of the things that's just one of those things that people seems to struggle with. It's kind of a blind spot for them. And the other guy said, yeah, like drunkenness and fornicating, like that's one of the things that is, yeah, something. And my dad's like, whoa, like that's just such self-awareness almost, you know, like aware of their blind spots. And my dad said he turned and walked away, and then he all of a sudden, hold on. And he turned and he walked back. And he said, well, what about us? What do you say about the white people? Now listen to this. That was my story, but listen to this. He said, oh, you're all greedy and arrogant. How's that for some blind spots, eh? Is that not spot on, right? I mean, they're blind spots in our lives, right? Truth that we're not living out. And he said that, and he's like, man, he's like, they're right. If there's something that is a blind spot to us that is so clear in God's word, greed and arrogance, we celebrate it, right? The celebrity culture, right? It's like being rich and being proud, do, go get what you want. And I mean, that's what we literally celebrate that sin in our culture. It's a blind spot for us. And so we just need to, is there areas of God's truth that we're not living out? Areas where we're hurting the witness of Jesus with our speech or our conduct? Or areas where we have compromised truth in order to fit in with culture? And so as I thought about what is the problem? What is it that, what is our wall is here on Chapel, is the body of Christ? What do we need to build up? What do we need to be always working on building up? It's unity, love, and forgiveness. It's going to happen. We're going to need to apply those things, gentleness and respect and bearing with one another. It's, what was the second one? Holiness. It's holiness. We need to continue to fight against sin, right? We need to be both personally holy and that's a witness to the world, too. We don't be complacent and okay with hypocrisy, right? It hinders our witness. And thirdly, that we will have to do the hard work of standing on God's truth and standing firm, not compromising even when culture goes against us. But at the same time, we don't become angry and mocking, right? That our hearts realize that we're been given the task to be that light. That's the ministry that we've been given. And so to close today, actually, you notice that we didn't have scripture and prayer yet. As I was thinking through this, there's just so many passages. We're actually going to have Mark Bugdale come up and close us with kind of our takeaway from this. Here's the ministry. Why do we need to, I think I put that on there. Why do we need to build up the wall? Why do we need to focus on these things to build up the wall? And the reason is because we have this ministry that God has given us, and we want to be a light. We want to bear the name of Christ well. We want to be the body of Christ. And so Mark's going to just read a great passage and pray to close. Thanks, Mark. And I'll let you take it over, Jake. You can follow along with Mark's reading.
From 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 6:2. This is from the ESV. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, ignite within our church family a passionate desire to reach out to those in need and share the life-transforming message of your love. Equip us for the mission that you have entrusted to us, both in our local community and beyond. May our actions reflect your heart for the lost and broken, drawing others into your embrace. Heavenly Father, empower each member of our church family with the courage to boldly share their personal faith with others. Remove any hesitations or fears that may hold us back from being effective witnesses for you. Use our testimonies to touch hearts and draw people into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to end by singing, Build My Life. Will you stand as you